Chapter 13, Luke chapter number 13. I'm excited to be back here this morning. Deborah and I were able to sneak away for a couple of days. About once a year, we try to get away just the two of us. And so we do that in the spring, but this year we did it this fall. So I'm thankful for my parents taking my four kids for those days. And we had a really good time up in the Adirondacks. It's good to be back. And then last night, I got to preach at the Mountain View Baptist Church in Holyoke. It was their 32nd anniversary service, and we had a really great time there. So it's just been a great end to a week. Got in late, so a little bit tired, but just excited to be back in church today. Are you glad to be here? Good to be here. It was good. It's always good to go visit another church and just see that God is at work in other places. On a Saturday night, they had a wonderful group of people out, and we heard lots of great testimonies about how God had used that place and the people that are there. And then it's just good to be back home and to be with you all. So let's look at Luke chapter 13 this morning as we continue deeper in Luke's gospel. The theme, the key concept for our study this morning as we follow up on last week's passage, the key concept I want us to talk about is fulfilling the mission. Fulfilling the mission. You know, Jesus said that he had come to seek and to what? And to save specifically that which was lost. Jesus said he came, and the purpose that he came was to bring the lost to himself, to save the lost. And we know the mission that he left us with, and if you don't know this, we're going to talk about it for the next few weeks as we come to Missions Conference. Missions Conference will be Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday morning on October 19th, 20th, and 21st. The devil will give you all kinds of excuses. Your schedule will give you all kinds of reasons why you shouldn't be here those nights. Let me let you in on a little secret. You don't have to buy into those excuses. You don't have to believe any of that. You can make a commitment to say, hey, missions is important, and I'm going to be here. I'm going to commit to those two nights and that one day. God will speak to your heart. I believe that. And God will speak to my heart. So I've prioritized those nights in my family, in my life, and I hope that you will as well. Because there's a mission that we've been called to. And that mission, Jesus said, is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said, start in Jerusalem. That's where their home base was. And then spread that message to Judea and Samaria, and then get the good news to the uttermost parts of the earth. Get it everywhere. That's the mission. So this morning in Luke chapter 13, we see a little bit about that mission. We're going to see there's three dangers that can take us off mission, and then there's a wonderful experience that we can have when we are on mission. So I hope you'll get your heart and your mind engage with me, and I hope you'll participate as we discuss this passage together. So, Luke chapter 13, let's refresh our memory on what this passage is talking about. Verse number 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, that's Jesus, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. Can you imagine the scene there as she's been like this for 18 years and just with the touch of Jesus and just with the word of Jesus, immediately she stands as she hasn't in 18 years. What an amazing sight. And she, at that moment, glorified God. I don't know what that looked like, but I imagine she glorified God with some laughter and with some tears and with some shouts and with some excitement. And this lady, I mean, she's just in the joy of the Lord right now, glorifying God, excited about what God has done in her life. Are you happy about what Jesus has done for you this morning? I mean, she's just saying, praise the Lord, look what I can do. And I don't know if she did one of these and one of those or what, but man, If you've ever had a back injury, I know some of you have dealt with major back injuries. I've only had little, like, you're stuck in a position, and if you move your head a little bit, oh, I've never had serious back injuries. I know some of you had. But when you can finally move, man, this lady is, she's just fired up and she's glorifying God. But you got to get the scene, though. This is great because this is in the synagogue, okay? So this is, they've all come for worship, and this lady, how about this? In her condition, where was she that Saturday afternoon or morning? Where was she? She was at the synagogue. She hobbled herself there. Somebody brought her there. She's there where she needs to be. Good thing she didn't skip church that morning. Huh? I'm just going to leave that right there. I'm just going to leave that there. Good thing for her she didn't skip out that Saturday morning. But she's there in the place where God's people are. And Jesus comes and he transforms her life. But, so now, can you imagine? The synagogue was probably not this huge room. It was probably, the buildings weren't enormous. These were small villages. So she's over here, wherever she was sitting, knowing the way the Pharisees were, she was probably sitting in the back somewhere, now, so nobody would have to look at her. That was kind of their style. And she's over there, and she's just glorifying God. I mean, she's worshiping the Lord. She's having a good time. Well, in the meantime, in the other corner of the room, you have the ruler of the synagogue. The very important man given the responsibility for this. And he is indignant. He is angry. The work of God is going on. So you got a crowd of people. You got a lady over there all excited with more people gathered around, probably rejoicing with her. And this guy over there is like, well, that's not how this is supposed to happen. Great that she's healed, but you didn't need to do it on the Sabbath day. The ruler of the synagogue, verse 14, answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. And he said to the people, you ready now? He's going to give his little sermon. Attention! There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed. And not on the Sabbath day. This is his great instruction to the people. We can't have too much of this healing going on. If you must be healed, if you have to be healed, just please not today. You can come another day and be healed, but not today, because it doesn't fit with how we understand how things ought to work. But aren't you glad Jesus doesn't follow man-made rules and man-made tradition? He operates as he will. The Lord answered him and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? You won't even let your animal get thirsty. And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. That word there literally means they're embarrassed. They're embarrassed. They're not necessarily, this doesn't necessarily mean I'm ashamed of myself. How could I have been? No, it means they've been publicly shamed. They've been embarrassed. And this is why they continue to get angry with him. And all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. What a day. What an encounter. That was the mission of Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer, and then let's talk about a couple of things from this passage. Father, we pray that you'd help us today as we just spend this next little while talking about your word. I pray, Lord, that each of us would get a true glimpse of how you want to work in us and how you want to work through us. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So I think all of us understand, at least in our minds, what the mission is that we've been called to be a part of. We introduced that. We know what the work of Jesus is. He came to seek and save the lost. Now, ultimately, it's demonstrated in this healing of this woman, but Jesus did not heal every person's physical ailment. He didn't. However, in each healing, we get a picture of who he came for. He came for people. He came for hurting people. He came for broken people. In fact, it was only those people who responded to Jesus Christ. The others would not respond to him. They couldn't see their need, and we'll actually discuss that later on in the message today. But I fear that you and I, we can fall into some of the traps and we can fall prey to some of the dangers of all of the people that were around this woman, all of the people that missed out on what the true mission of Jesus was. First of all, and I hope you can help me talk about this a little bit, but for you and I, much like the people that were there, there is the danger of you and I having apathy to the needs of other people around us. How would you define apathy? Somebody tell me what apathy is or what it looks like. What is apathy? It's actually the opposite. Apathy is the... So sympathy would be... Sympathy would be, I have concern, I'm with you, we come together. I feel with you in sympathy. But apathy would be the opposite of empathy or of sympathy. Apathy would be, the ah in the word indicates the absence of, lack of care, lack of concern. I saw a video on Facebook, and I don't know if it was staged or not, but it gave a really good illustration. And the statement on the video was, does how someone appears affect how they're treated? How many of you think it does? Okay. So again, I'll describe the video, but whether it was staged or whether it was real, the effect is still the same. It shows us something. There was a gentleman dressed in business clothes in a city, could have been Boston or New York, and he's going to work, but obviously he's got an injury, so he's got crutches. So he's walking with his crutches to work down the streets and the busyness of it all, clearly headed somewhere. And he stumbles and he falls. Well, there's somebody far away recording all of this, and they do it over again and over again and over again. Every single time that man fell, every single time he fell down, what do you think happened? People rushed over to him to make sure he was okay, to pick him up, to help him out. And they did it over and over and over and over. And each time this guy fell, people picked up his crutches, they grabbed his bag, they helped him up, they set him on his way. 7 or 8, maybe a dozen times, over and over again. Did anybody else see this video going around? Okay. So then, I didn't research it, I just saw it and made a mental note of it. It might have been the same guy who was dressed like a homeless person. He had big coat on, just kind of hobbling along. And they did the same thing. And each time he fell, it was amazing to watch the reactions of the people around them. It wasn't that they didn't care at all. It was that they didn't care enough. And so he would fall, and you would watch somebody stop and look and think and keep walking. And then... As what would happen is, what's amazing, in the other account, as soon as one person went to help the guy, other people came and helped. But in this account, as soon as one person just walked by, guess what everybody else did? They literally just walked by the guy. Now, why did they do that? Why did they do that? Because they're horrible people, much worse than you or I? Is that why they did that? Well, why did they do that? They made a judgment. What kind of judgment did they make? Do you think they would have said, if I asked that person, well, is this person less human than the other guy? Would they have said, well, no. Does this person's life have value? They probably would have said what? Yeah, of course it does. So what judgment did they make? Or what? He's homeless. He's dirty. But what other thoughts are they thinking? Fear. 100% fear. I don't know what, if I get close to this guy, I don't know what diseases he has. I don't know if he's got a weapon. Right? I mean, these are things people, it's not that people don't care. It's that people, yeah. Yeah, there's no shortage of reasons why it might not be, now hang on here, it might not be in my best interest to help this guy out. Wouldn't you boil it all down to something at least similar to that? Do you have something? Yeah. He might. Oh, this guy probably does this all the time. Yeah. Mrs. Thompson. Right. So you're comparing yourself to how other people react to this guy. Yeah. There's a lot of self-interest. I think it all comes, or Brother Jim, did you have something to say? Or you had your hand up. Yeah, well, that's true. And so it's a good point. The point isn't to say how you should or shouldn't deal with homeless people or people in need. The point is that in that account, somebody found themselves in a difficult position. It wasn't that nobody around him cared at all. It's that people just don't care enough. They don't care enough. Now, you and I are called to a mission far greater than helping the homeless or meeting a physical need. We are made aware, and this was the theme of the message last week, that there are people all around us with infirmities. They don't always look physical, sometimes they are, but they're spiritual. And it's not that we don't care about the people around us. Listen now, it's not that we saw on Sunday nights we've been doing mission spotlights, and we saw some people in Papua New Guinea, and then the week before we saw pictures and video of some people in the South Sudan. It's not that we don't care at all about those people, but it can be sometimes that we don't care enough. We don't care enough about them. We don't care enough. So then you and I, tell me, in a spiritual sense, what does apathy start to look like in our lives as Christians? I want to go to the spiritual mission. Of course, if you see somebody physically in need, you ought to help them. That would be the Christian thing to do. I agree with that. But we're shifting now and thinking that people don't just have physical problems, they have deep spiritual hurts, and we become apathetic to it. What does that look like in our lives? Remember what was at the root of the apathy in the case of this homeless guy. A lot of it is, there's nothing really in it for me if I help, only risk if I help this person. How do we become spiritually apathetic in regard to the mission? What does that look like in our lives? Not at all. Not at all. But how would you describe it? Maybe you've gone through it. Maybe what causes apathy in a Christian's life? Fear? Okay. Okay. So it's easier for us, if I could paraphrase what you're saying, it's easier for us if we live in a world and in an area that can be anti-Christian, against the Bible, against all of these things, and so it can become much easier for us to say, you know what, if that's what they want, let them have it. If that's what the world wants, let them have it. I'm just going to come over here with my church and my family and my people, and the world, if they want it, they can go to hell. Now, we wouldn't say that. But do you feel, yes or no, do you feel we ever live that way? Do you think we struggle with that? Okay, well, thank you for being honest about it. And what happens is a spiritual apathy takes place where we say it's just too hard. It's too hard to stand out. It's too hard to be different. It's too hard to speak up. What else causes or what else does apathy look like in our life? You get discouraged. You've done that before. I've been there. I've tried that. I've been engaged, and it was just, it's just, I can't do that. All right, let's shift. Let's talk about, let's go in a different vein. Where does apathy come from, and what does it look like? Selfishness. Selfishness. In what ways can selfishness make us spiritually apathetic? Mm-hmm. Sure. How about in our priorities? Right? In the way we prioritize our life. We're coming into a part of this. I want to gear this thinking about, we're coming into missions emphasis, missions conference. Our church is to be on a mission, but sometimes we can get our priorities completely turned around, can't we? And sometimes there can even be good things that there can be good things that get in the place of the mission God has called us to. Things like family schedule. Right? You know what I'm talking about here? I know. My kids, they play soccer, baseball. We ski in the winter. We homeschool them. All these are good things, but they demand a lot of time. A lot of time. So what can happen is these things in life that we add on, they can really steer us away from the mission that we've been called to. And eventually all that happens is I'm apathetic about what really matters, and I am sympathetic about what doesn't matter, and my Christian life becomes pathetic, if you'll allow the pun. So I get very concerned with making it to practice and making sure they're learning their school and getting them socially involved and doing this and doing that and all of these things. And so I'm full of care and full of concern about this, and I become empty of concern for the people around me. By the way, all of whom are also engaged in those same things alongside me. But I can be doing all these things, and I'm not saying the solution wouldn't be to stop doing everything. The solution would be, as I do what I do, to look next to me and to look around me. And then what do I start to see? Or what should I start to see? People in need. People who need the gospel. Do I care enough? These people knew this woman for these 18 years. They knew everything about her. Who cared enough? Well, we know who cared. Some people did. Obviously, she got to the synagogue. There were obviously some people who cared for her, but there were also a whole lot of people, including the ruler of the synagogue, the great spiritual leader, who didn't have any concern for this woman at all, or for any of the hurting people. If you must be healed, don't come on the Sabbath day. It's not that we don't want our friends to be saved. It's not that we don't want our family to be saved. It's that we don't care enough to do anything about it today. Apathy can creep in. We don't have enough concern to make a financial sacrifice. We're going to ask, listen, it's no secret. We come to Missions Month. You're going to be asked, I'm going to be asked to make a financial sacrifice because we care about the mission. Will we do it? Do we care enough? We say it all the time. It's a helpful little statement to evaluate where our concern really is. Our time, our talents, and our treasures, how are they used to advance the mission? Or do we use them only in a way that reveals apathy? Right? Now, so there's a couple other things here, and we pretty much taught through all of it already. But let's just think about a couple other things that were happening in the passage, and we'll wrap up. Verses 12 and 13, you see there's also, so apathy is revealed in the danger of overlooking the needs of others. If we stop, we don't see it. It's that we don't think about it. It's easier to overlook it. But Jesus doesn't do that. Notice verse 12. And when Jesus saw her, a lot of other people saw her that day. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him. He He said, come here. Come here. And she hobbles over. And he says, and he takes the time to speak to her. He tells her she's healed. Verse 13, he lays his hands on her, and immediately she's made straight, and she glorifies God. There's a danger of overlooking the needs of others. There's also the danger of completely missing the mission. Again, we've already talked about all of this, but that's that somebody can be so close to God, somebody can be so close to the Bible, can actually be. Now, he wouldn't probably have been the rabbi who preached, but he was the ruler of the synagogue, was the organizer. He was in charge of maintaining it and keeping it all running smoothly. And man, when they had a function, it went great. When the people came in, it was orderly. He had everything under control, but he didn't have any time for people because they messed up his plan. His plan was for people to live how he wanted and to line up. He viewed people as projects, not as individuals. And he missed the mission. You can be close to the Bible, you can know the Word of God, you can live a separated life, but you can miss out on what the true mission is, to reach people with the gospel of Jesus. But the good news is, if we allow the Lord to open our hearts, if we allow the Lord to open our minds, instead of missing out, we begin to experience the glory of his transformation. And look at verse 17. When he said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. They all rejoiced. It's an amazing thing, and we don't do it often, but it's an amazing thing when you and I, when we all gather around and we share testimonies. Has God done some things in your life? I mean, has he? I mean, I'm asking you, has God done some things in your life? Has he set you free from some things? Has he transformed you? Has he showed himself powerfully? Well, what happens is when we're all on mission, we get to experience that glory of God's transformation together. And the wonderful thing about you being committed to a local church and me being committed to a local church and coming on a Wednesday night or getting involved in people's lives or meeting a new person and caring enough to involve yourself in someone else's life and to be on mission, the wonderful thing is we get to share and get to see what God is doing in the lives of people all around us. But the problem is a church can become stale. Church life can become stagnant, where all of a sudden God's done some changing, God's done some things in our lives, and we're happy with that. We're good with that. And so we think, you know what, from now on, we'll go to church, we've got some good friends, and we forget about what the whole mission is about. It's about seeing what God has done in your life happen again in someone else's life through you. That God can use you, God can use me to be an agent of spiritual change in somebody else's life. But it's got to begin with us caring. It's not that we don't care, it's that sometimes we don't care enough. So I just ask you for the next couple of weeks specifically to be praying about that. As we think about missions, your heart will be challenged. Your heart will be challenged to care for people far, far away, but also to care for people right here and to care enough to be on the mission of Christ to reach them with the good news of the gospel. Let's pray, and then we will be dismissed for a few minutes. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you that you came to seek and to save that which was lost. We thank you that you cared enough for us to reach us in the place that we needed you most. Lord, give us eyes and ears of compassion. Help us to see the needs all around us and to care enough to make sacrifices, to yield ourselves to you. God, we want to see you impact people's lives. We want to see you change lives around us and through us. Now we pray that you'd bless our worship service today, bless our fellowship. I pray that all that we do would bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.